You want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 here this evening. Have you ever looked at your spiritual life and said, I never thought this would happen to me? You've fallen with such an incredibly great crash, and you don't know how you got. This has likely happened to many of us, or at least ones that we know close, and we've watched it happen to them. What causes defeat in our spiritual walk? Paul addresses this issue here in chapter 6. We don't want to neglect these truths, and as a result, be susceptible to defeat. Now, this evening, I'm just going to be going through verses 10 and 11, but over the next 3 months, we're going to go through verses 10 through 20. So I'm going to go ahead and read that whole section here this evening. And so maybe we'll even do that each time when we take just one section. So we're getting the whole grouping together. And if we're trying to memorize it, the more familiar we are, the easier that'll be. So even if we read through it now, it'll help us in the memory process as well. And so Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, Paul writes this saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the time in which you've given us now to look at your word. And Lord, we ask that you would give us great understanding to this passage. Lord, this is such a monumental passage in Scripture, and dealing with the spiritual battles that we face and how we can be ready for them. Lord, we acknowledge that we've all faced spiritual battles in our life. And sometimes we might even drift into a phase in which we say we're not dealing with some, but that's when we're the most susceptible, when we're not expecting it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a great understanding of even these two verses that we're going to look at here this evening, that we would understand them within the context of the larger passage. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would be ready for battle, understanding that spiritual battle is just around the corner. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct in our time, that you would direct our hearts to your word and the power of it. And Lord, may we know that your strength will give us the grace that is needed to guide us through each and every day. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. This section comes toward the end of Paul's letter to the believers in Ephesus. And probably as many of you know, Paul spent a considerable amount of time in Ephesus with the church in Ephesus. He dearly loved these believers. He probably knew them better than most other churches. If you were to look through the different letters that he wrote throughout the New Testament that we have, I would say the church in Ephesus is the church that he knew the best. And so he's very familiar with the church here. The first three chapters tend to be more doctrinal, and then the last three chapters tend to be more the application of those doctrines. And if you've read through the book of Ephesians, you would be very familiar with that. Paul starts chapter 4 with the admonishment for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. He goes on to discuss our need to put off the old man and to put on the new. And as I've shared at times with some, we don't want to just say, I'm going to put on the new and try to cover up the old. It's you put off the old. And I think the illustration for me from years of waxing floors and dealing with people that before me would not take off the old wax, it doesn't really help. It might give a little shine, but it doesn't make the floor look better. And I think the same thing is true with Paul's admonition there of put off the old man and then put on the new. Get rid of the old stuff, the things that are dragging you down, and then put on the new. And then in chapter 5, he talks about how to walk in love and addresses specifically the husband and wife relationship and how their marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. In chapter 6, Paul deals with relationships between parents and children, and then servants and masters. It's important to understand Paul's discussion on the armor of God in light of our responsibility to walk in a worthy manner, in a worthy manner of our calling, and then the relational instruction that he gives prior to the section. In order for us to be successful at living these things out, the way that God has intended, we need to understand the battle that is before us and the armor that we have available through God. If we're going to do any of those things that he's instructed in the last couple chapters leading up to this, we have to have the armor of God. So we should be very thankful that God has provided us with this armor, because without it, we would be hopeless at serving him. We would have no possibility of being successful at serving God without this armor. And so we see in verse 10, strength is always supreme from the Lord. That strength that comes from the Lord is always supreme. As we begin to think about the spiritual battles that we will face in the days and weeks ahead, we want to remember that our source for strength to fight those battles is not found within ourselves, but the source of our strength is the Lord. And so the first part of verse 10, letter A there, the Lord is the source of our strength. He is the source. Paul here uses the word finally, which, you know, if a pastor uses that, what happens? Everybody closes their Bible and says, hey, the conclusion's coming, there's a story, and we're about out of here. And so that's what you think. Paul says, finally, and you're like, okay, I don't need to listen to anything else. It's just some concluding remarks, not a big deal. But that's not what's going on here. Paul is using it in such a way here to let us know that all of what he has previously shared comes down to this. This is the key. And so we don't want to at this point say, well, Paul said, finally, we're done. No, this is what it comes down to. This is what he wants us to get. What is it God is doing in our lives is at risk if we don't get what Paul is about to share here. He does not encourage us to look for the strength and fight our battles from within ourselves. There's a twofold reason he doesn't do that. The first is because we so naturally do that already. God never has to say, you know, look to yourself for strength. Paul never had to encourage us, look to ourselves for strength, because that's our natural inclination. We so naturally say, well, I can do this myself. I don't need any other help. We think that we'll see the victory in our spiritual life if we just muster up the strength within ourselves to do so. The second reason he doesn't tell us to look for the strength needed from within is because he knows it's not there. It's not there. So why would he tell us to look somewhere where we're not going to find it? We're so tempted to go searching for strength in all the places that it's not going to be found. Paul says we're to be strong in the Lord, or in union with the Lord. It's when we are walking in the Spirit that we're going to be strong in the Lord. It's important to note here that Paul's instruction is passive. We're to allow ourselves to be strong in the Lord. We're allowing God to do this in our lives. And then the second part of verse 10, the Lord is superior in his strength. Paul tells his readers that they need to be strengthened by the Lord. He calls us to think of the might and power of our Lord. And we've been doing that some as we're going through the book of Genesis and thinking of his creation and what he had done. We have at our fingertips the mighty power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The almighty, all-knowing, ever-present ruler of the universe is willing to aid you in your spiritual walk. And so there's definitely the guarantee here of success, the guarantee of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul had earlier described the power of God in chapter 1 and verse 19 as what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Since we have a wonderful God who is willing and able to help us, why do we consistently try to live our lives in our own strength? He's ready and willing to help, but yet we're so consistent in saying, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. Why do we do that? We're selfish. We're prideful, thinking that we know more than God, that we don't need his strength. We try to be strong in the strength of our own might, which really is extremely foolish if we have any understanding of the sinfulness of our hearts. If there is no possibility for victory within the Christian life, then we have no hope and should not even try. This verse says that we do have hope, and that hope comes from God. That hope is in the Lord. He is the one that gives us strength. And so then as we go into the first part of verse 11, we see strength is adequately supplied by the Lord. For some of us, the realization that there is a battle ahead probably does not excite us. Now, there's a few that might say, okay, some type of battle or fight, that sounds like fun. That's something I'm into. But for most of us, we would say, you know, I want to do anything that I possibly can to avoid a battle. We like the idea of having a life that is smooth and steady, where there is not cause for stumbling or struggle. The idea of war has a rather negative connotation. On the positive side, we have confidence that as believers, we can win this war. God will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be on our guard and protector. Although the battle may be fierce, we will see ultimate victory because of Christ. We just don't know at what point that victory will come. And probably for most of us, that's a little frustrating. We want to know when that final victory is going to come. We're looking forward to that. And we're saying, you know, I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired of fighting against all these things described in the following verses. I'm taking up the armor, but it's tiring. But God will never forsake us. He will be there with us, and we can be guaranteed that he will deliver us and give us victory. So we see then the very first part of verse 11, we need to submissively do our part. The verb that Paul uses now is active. We're to actively put on the full armor. From the passive in the previous verse and the active in this verse, we learn that we need to do our part and we can be confident God will do his part. Paul tells us to put on the armor provided by God, which implies putting it to use. Paul tells us how we're to deal with the armor, and that is to put it on, which literally means to clothe ourselves with it, or even the idea of shrinking and sinking into it. This has the idea of completely covering ourselves using God's armor. Now, I know all of us are somewhat familiar with cold temperatures and dressing appropriately for that. There were times when I lived in northern Wisconsin that it would get pretty cold out, and I would make sure to dress appropriately. I think the coldest day that I remember was a day in which somebody invited me to go ice fishing. I don't know why that had to be the day to go ice fishing, but we took his shack and moved it from one lake to the other, and it was kind of frozen into that first lake, and so that gives you a little bit of how cold it really is. And so we broke it loose and started pushing, and the next thing you know, it just starts sliding on its own to shore because of the wind. It was negative 40 with the wind chill that day. I don't know that I was completely dressed appropriately. I don't know that I was prepared for that. And therefore, parts of my body were very cold. You know, the same thing as if we don't take up God's armor. If we're not dressed appropriately in the armor that God has provided, there's going to be weak spots. There's going to be parts that are susceptible. This is not a time to go unprepared for the situation. How many times do we go out to battle unprepared? Nowhere in this passage are we encouraged to take off the armor. I think that's very important for us to consider. There's no place in here that Paul says, okay, you can take a break, put it down for a little bit. It's to be a permanent fixture of our lives. We don't get to take a vacation from spiritual warfare. Satan loves to attack when we let our guard down. And I would say probably when we are taking that quote-unquote time off for other things, we might be even more susceptible to spiritual warfare. And so nowhere does Paul encourage us to take the armor off. It's to put it on, to keep it on, to be ready. And then we see we need to suit up for battle. We need to suit up for battle. The term for full armor in the Greek is the word from which we get the English word panoply, the complete battle gear of the warrior. Without the armor, we have no hope in being successful. We must remember that as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's in prison in Rome. I think that's extremely important. Even later on that I read down further, he even talks about being in bonds in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was probably literally in chains as he's writing this. He had firsthand knowledge as to what the Roman armor is like. He realized that the armor that the Roman soldier wore was a huge factor in their success. They could train all they wanted and be in top physical shape, but without the armor, they would very likely fall in defeat. Even if they had some of the armor, but not all of it, they would be gravely handicapped going into battle. And so, as Paul reflects on the Roman soldier's armor, he encourages readers that they too needed to put on the full armor and be ready for battle. Be ready with the armor. Their armor would be different than that of a Roman soldier. And Paul will describe the armor offered by God in the following verses. But with the armor, Paul says, we're able to stand or keep intact. And so as we have that armor, as we're ready to go in battle, he says, you will be able to stand. Now, if you've ever been in some type of physical altercation, you realize that one of the worst positions to be is on the ground. You don't want to fall. You don't want to go down. You want to stay standing because you are very vulnerable if you go to the ground, unless you're very good at wrestling. there might be an advantage. But typically you go to the ground and you're much more likely to be kicked, in an area where your vitals are, whereas most people, unless they're a karate expert, aren't going to be able to kick high enough to hit you in the vitals if you're standing. And so when you fall to the ground, you are in a very susceptible place. And so you want to stay standing. And here Paul says, if you have the armor, you'll stand. If you are no longer standing, you're much more vulnerable to attack, and you're not as able to defend yourself. So when we have the full armor of God, then we are able to stand and see victory. We must not leave any part of the armor out. We have to have it all. We have to have every part of the armor. We have to be prepared for battle. We have to realize that that battle will come. And so then we see the second part of verse 11. Strength allows you to stand for the Lord. It is not our strength that offers us stability, but the strength of the Lord. It's the strength that comes from God that allows us to stand. The Lord is the one that provides the stability. To stand firm seems to indicate that this is both a defensive position and an offensive position at the same time. If we were to go into hand-to-hand combat with a toddler, we would say, all I need to do is defend myself. It's pretty easy. And my toddler is not that aggressive, so I don't really have to worry about that. But I've had toddlers that I've been around, not really my own, that want to swing and things like that. All I have to do is put my hand on their head and they're done. They really can't reach me. I can keep them far enough away. And so I can just be defending myself and that's all I need to do. But if we're going up against a trained soldier, a defensive tactic is not going to be sufficient. There's going to come a point in which we need to fight back in order to see victory. You can protect yourself all you want defensively against a trained soldier. But there's going to come a point that if he's trained and he knows to keep going until he sees victory, you're going to have to get on the offensive. And so I think the same thing is the armor of God. Most of the pieces are talking about our defensive placement and being ready to defend ourselves. But there's some where we need to go on the offense. We're going up against Satan in this spiritual battle. While most of the pieces of that armor, as I already said, are more for defensive, not all of them are. We have to be ready at all times to go on the offense against Satan. And then we see letter B. Satan is ready to attack with multiple schemes. He's got lots of things to throw our way. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as the deceiver of the world. The enemy has many different names. Devil means accuser because he accuses God's people day and night before the throne of God. And so we see that in Revelation chapter 12. Satan means adversary because he's the enemy of God. He's also called the tempter in Matthew 4:3. And the murderer and liar in John 8:44. He's compared to a lion in 1 Peter 5:8, a serpent, which we're going to be seeing this in a few weeks, in Genesis 3:1, and Revelation 12:9 as well. And an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, as well as the God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So what are we to stand against? It's the schemes of the devil. The word schemes comes from a Greek word from which we get our word for methods. We need to arm ourselves against the methods of Satan. Does Satan have just one method of attacking us? No. And as soon as we figure out what his method was last week, he's going to switch on to a different one. He's not just going to be content with, oh, well, that person's got on their spiritual armor. I'm just going to leave him alone. He's going to come back and he's going to attack again. He has all kinds of ways to attack us and to defeat us. He attacks us through the media that we see and hear, the people that we come in contact with, the false teachers that attack God's word, and so many other ways, and they're always subtle. They're always very subtle. He doesn't wave a flag and say, here, I want to get your attention. Here's Satan coming after you. He's always very subtle. His plan of attack on our lives is tricky or crafty because he wants to catch us off guard. Enemies usually don't send a letter of warning saying that they're coming to attack, so get ready. Football's going on right now. I don't know who's watching it. I haven't watched anything, but one thing I know is the team doesn't tell the other team what their plan is. They don't say, hey, we're going to bring the ball right up the middle. Be ready. They don't tell them that. And so we sometimes think, well, Satan's going to let us know which direction he's coming from. No, he's not. He's going to usually come from the direction we don't think he'll come. And so we need to be ready at all times, clothed with the armor of God. Do we realize that our lives are a constant battle? Why do we struggle so much with the Christian life? We either don't realize the seriousness of the battle, or we just don't care to fight it. And we just give in and we say, you know, it's just not even worth it anymore. But we need to take it seriously. And we need to fight the battle. But we do so with the armor that God has provided. A mother and her little 4-year-old daughter were preparing to go to bed at night. The child was afraid of the dark, and the mother, on this occasion alone with the child, felt fearful also. When the light was out, the child caught a glimpse of the moon outside the window. Mother, she asked, is the moon God's light? Yes, said the mother. The next question was, will God put out his light and go to sleep? The mother replied, no, my child, God never goes to sleep. Then out of a simplicity of a child's faith, she said that which gave reassurance to the fearful mother. Well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense both of us staying awake. And, you know, children can teach us a lot. We can worry. We can say, what about what's going on? Well, God's got it. God has it under control. And so just some few questions here for you to kind of think through over the next few days. Do you realize the victory is always yours because of the Lord? And then kind of even almost a follow-up to that question that I don't have there, but thinking through it, do you realize that victory is always yours because of the Lord? And then is he the one that's going to get the glory for it? Because the victory is not really yours, it's his. But he will always see fit to make you victorious. Are you going to suit up and be ready for battle? That battle is coming. Maybe for some, you would say, yeah, that battle is going on right now. It's been going on for weeks or months, and I have this great struggle going on. Then we suit up for battle. We take these pieces of God's armor, and we pray and ask God to use them in our lives and to give us the victory. And then finally, will you stand firm because your foundation is sure? We have to have a sure foundation. That's the only way we can stand firm. And so this even goes back to Genesis and the commitment on the foundations. And we need to have a sure foundation. We need to have an understanding that God's word is inerrant. That we have no doubt about that whatsoever, that he speaks to us through his word, that he directs in our lives, he teaches us, he draws us to himself. And so are you going to be able to stand firm because your foundation is sure? If we don't have the foundation on God's word, there is no other foundation. Anything else is just going to be sinking sand. And so will our foundation be on God's word? We'll be sure in God's word. And so we have the armor of God. God gives it graciously to us. He uses it in our lives. And I hope as we work through this, you spend a lot of time, and I'll talk about this more next week, even if you're not one that memorizes very well, spend time looking over the verses over the next several weeks and couple months and be thinking about them, meditating on them. I think it's probably just as important that we meditate on God's word as we actually memorize the words. It's helpful to memorize. I think that's very beneficial. But we don't want to miss the meditating on it, thinking about it. How is it working in our lives? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would use it in our lives. We need your help. There's spiritual battles coming, some we're in the midst of. And Lord, we need to be able to stand firm. And so, Lord, we ask that you would establish our steps, that we would have a sure foundation based on your word. And Lord, we ask that we would take up this armor, that we would put it on, and that we would be ready for battle. And Lord, as you give victory, may we give you the glory. We thank you for what you'll do in Christ's name.